Before you joined the church, how many of you ever got a visit from somebody from here? Show of hands. Let me ask it again. Before you joined the church, anybody ever get a visit at their house? We have every week in this class alone an average of about 25 absentees every week. Every week. And it's very difficult to visit new people and keep up with the old. But aren't you glad that somebody came by your house and visited you?
Amen.
And talked to you about coming to church and what it's done for your life? With all that said, we're doing soul winning kickoff September the 6th. It's on a Tuesday night here at 6:30. I know we'll have chicken. That usually brings out the multitudes. Brother Crawford said, how do we get people here? I said, feed them chicken. They'll show up. I have a sign-up sheet. If you'd like to return the favor and go visit someone in their home, then sign up to be a participant in the soul-winning deal. We call it soul-winning. I'm not sure why we call it soul winning other than every visit's a soul winning visit. But sometimes you just go and check on people. Hey, how you doing? You know, sometimes, hey, we missed you, or we know that something's wrong. I can kind of go through the room and name off all the people who've had surgeries and didn't tell anybody. Shame on y'all. That's not fair to us. My mom's one of them. Linda Smith's one of them. There's several that, you know, they show up and go, what happened to you? Oh, well, I had surgery. Well, gee, thanks. You know? We care. Might even waste some gas and come down there and sit with you, you know? I mean, who knows? But sometimes it's just a friendly visit to say, hey, thinking about you. And you know what? Honestly, if you're at home and you miss church and somebody shows up and says, hey, I knew you weren't there and I care about you, doesn't that kind of make you feel all right? You know, it's nobody browbeating you. It's just somebody going, hey, we miss you. Is there anything we can do? You know, because sometimes, like I said, we don't know what your circumstances are. Sometimes people don't want to raise their hand and say, well, wait till y'all hear this. You know, praise the Lord when you do.
Amen.
That's, you know, we're all a family here. So, anyway, what we'll do is we'll go out, as the Bible says, go out two by two. You won't have to go alone. You won't have to do the talking if you don't want to. We just send a couple of people out. And I know at one point Jerry and I was visiting partners, and he got to where he could kind of do his own deal. So, come out. Me and Kevin's been visiting partners before. But you don't have to say nothing. Just be there, be in support. And like I said, today we're probably going to have somewhere around 20-something absent, just in this class. And I kind of go around the room and tell you some of the people who aren't here. Judy, where's my mom? See, I don't know either. So, normally either one of us will know, you know. But anyway, we need help. We need help just doing this class. Every month, we have Teacher of the Month. I've conceded that I will never get Teacher of the Month because it's based on attendance, and it's based on visitation, and it's based on whether you visit or not for the teacher. Well, I come to visitation and I go visit, but I can't ever get everybody here at one time. We have 64 members of this class. Every week we have, like I say, about an average of 25 out. The very first week of this month, we were number one. We beat everybody else because we had the most here. I said, that'll last till about Wednesday. And we don't even count again till Sunday. So we fell behind last week. Got a good crowd here. I'm not pushing for Teacher of the Month, but I am pushing for everybody to get here. And we need help. We just need help with people going out. It's hard to do. Like I said, I do most of my stuff to the west of here, and the worst traffic jam I get in is when some farmer's going down the road with a plow. Praise God. If you go that way any at all, I don't see how you people are even sane. I don't understand it. Thank you for being over there and doing it. I guess that's what makes the world turn, but man, I've been caught over there and tried to get here on a Tuesday or Wednesday. I know why people don't make it on Wednesday nights. They live that way. Anyway, if you can make it, we need the help. I hope my little pitch gets somewhere. I'll just start right there. Look at here. We got one already. Don't worry about not being enough lines, y'all. 1 Peter. We're to chapter number 4. Just studying this last week reminded me of the fact that Peter himself knew that he was going to be crucified. In 2 Peter, his second epistle, the first chapter, he elaborates on and he says, look, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ told me that I was going to be crucified. I want y'all to stop and think about that for a second. If you knew that you were going to be killed by getting hit by a bus, every time a bus came down the road, wouldn't you cringe or kind of run up against the building, or wouldn't you? I'll ask you this. If you knew you were going to die in an automobile wreck, would you ever get back in a car again? Who knows? Put in that position, would you or wouldn't you? If you knew your appointed time, would you try and avoid it? Everybody but idiot Kirk. I mean, everybody but Kurt here would. I think it would have a bearing on you. Peter here knew that he was going to be crucified. Do you not think that every time he saw kind of a little group of Roman soldiers walking down, he kind of cringed? Oh, is this it? Are we at the point? Am I fixing to get crucified? Legend has it that he was crucified upside down. I kind of lean with that. There's nothing biblical to substantiate that, but I kind of lean that way. I think he had time enough to think, you know what? The Creator of the universe told me I was going to be crucified. That's how I'm going to die. If that's the case, then I'm going to have some input into it. And again, legend has it that he said, don't crucify me like my Lord. Turn me upside down. And I can deal with that. But I think he thought about it long enough to say, all right, if we're going to do this, let's do it my way. I'm good with that. But as he writes this, keep in mind, he knew that his time was appointed. He wasn't going to die of old age. Unless, you know, he just hung on the cross so long that he finally just died of old age. No, he knew that his deal was he was going to be crucified on the cross. Which meant Rome was going to do that because that was their chosen way of humiliation and death. Now I'll give you this. When someone commits a crime in the United States that's so terrible, they'll flee to a country that doesn't extradite back to here. Peter could have said, you know what, I got to get out of the Roman Empire. If Rome's going to crucify me and I got to get gone. But he didn't do that. He stayed. You know, his course of action completely changed when he saw Christ arose. When he saw Christ in his resurrected form and saw him ascend on high, it changed his life completely. Keep in mind, he walked with Jesus Christ. He saw him do the miracles. But when he was put to death on the cross and buried, he went back to his old ways. It had some kind of bearing on him. I'm sure he thought a lot about it. But until he saw Christ arose from the dead, it changed his whole way of thinking. I'll tell you, as we pass the little sheet around, People say, man, how can you go out and talk to people, even people you don't know? And I'll tell you this, that most of the people we go out and visit are people who came to this church and sat in here and filled out a card and said, hey, have somebody come by and see me. I want to talk to somebody. So you go into a friendly household. You know, I've been to those places where they holler and scream at you and slam the door on you. Yeah, that's fine. The Bible says, kick the dust off your feet and go on. But Peter here saw Christ arose. I tell people, you can't go out and witness to somebody until you've seen Jesus Christ crucified. Man, when you see that, and you find out that it's your reasonable service, reasonable, that means it's understandable that we can go out and do something like that. And remember, all we're required to do is witness. All we're required to do is give our testimony. You can do that. Hey, here's what Jesus did for me in my life. Here's where I was. Here's where I am now. All because of the grace of God. We're not to plead His case. We're not to be an attorney. We're not to do none of that. We're just to be a witness called to say, hey, here's what happened to me. It's our reasonable service. Peter here knew what his destiny was, if you will, that he was going to be martyred. So he began to prepare his mind for such a time. I'll tell you that he armed his mind so strong. If you'll remember, they did arrest him one time. They put him in the prison. You know what he did? He just hauled off and went to sleep. He was really worried about it. They put him in the prison. He went to sleep. Remember, the angel woke him up and got him out and took him over to the church that was praying. And the girl answered the door and said, oh, no. She slammed the door back. You're in prison. You can't be here. We're praying for you to get out. Go back over there in prison. How many of you pray for rain and then don't bring your umbrella? Yeah? She slammed the door in his face and said, hey, y'all keep praying because his ghost is out here. We've almost got him here. Yeah. You know, did they pray and believe? So Peter was arming himself in his mind to be ready to face these kind of things. He fixed his own mind to say, you know what? I can do this. Because he believed that he could do all things through Christ. He said, I can do this because he of all people was in Christ. He was really trying to reach again his own countrymen. That's what this letter is about. So he's told them some things about how to live and then what's going to happen to them when they get to that lifestyle. So after we pray, we'll get into some of the little idiosyncrasies that he has to say, hey, you really need to be on this level here. And hopefully it'll encourage you. Father, thank you again for the time that we could spend in your word. Father, I pray that, Lord, that you'd just, Lord, open our hearts and our minds, Lord, and that we'd be receptive to your word. Father, I pray that Lord, you'd be here among us. Lord, that we would, we'd be able to receive this. Lord, we'd change and leave here and walk in the newness of life. Lord, not in the newness of salvation, but the newness of a commitment to you. And Lord, what our reasonable service is. That Father, you sent your Son to die for us. And Lord, I hope we take that to heart. Father, again, I pray that you'd be with our service today. Lord, if there's one that comes here today that's lost, that today would be the day of salvation. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1 says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Jesus knew that he was going to be crucified. He knew that he was born to die. He lived his life. He began his earthly ministry at the age of 30. And for 3.5 years, he knew that his death was imminent. He knew that there was no way out of it. He armed his mind that way, and he said, you know what? If this is going to be it, this is what I'm going to do. I had a friend of mine in Oklahoma one time tell me, he said, if you're going to go down, grab somebody by the sleeve. You know? Arm yourself to say, you know what, if this is how it's going to be, then I'm going to have some control of it. I'm going to get done what I can get done. This term, arm yourself, here we go again with the Greek, hoplinzomaia, which is better than y'all could do, only occurs here. It's a Greek soldier preparing for battle. But it's not putting on light armor, it's putting on heavy armor, ready to do battle. That's what that arming yourself stands for there. Peter says, let me tell you something. You've now joined God's army, and it's tough out there. You're going to be thrown at you. You'll want to raise the flag and holler foul. That's not fair, but guess what? That's what they're going to do to you. So you don't need light armor, you need heavy armor. My goodness, it's rough out there. Sometimes we come in here and it's rough. Yeah? Sometimes. Peter knew how to arm his mind. He's trying to tell his fellow countrymen to arm themselves. Get a strong mind. Get the mind of Christ. Christ knew that he was going to be crucified. He went right on with it. Get that mind about you. Last week we talked about verse 15 that says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I told y'all the story about the young man that's a friend of my daughter's, Baron Batch, last week. I didn't give you the whole story. But I did tell you and show you that he was ready to give an answer. The whole story was, by the way, his mom died of cancer when he was in high school. So he was on his own. Still is today. But the testimony he gave shows that he armed his mind. He said, I've got a grasp on who's really in charge and who's really in control, and that's our Lord and Savior. Persecution. You know, the world doesn't persecute the carnal and the worldly. They don't persecute those backsliders. You know, the believer that's no threat to them. They're not gonna persecute them. Peter knew firsthand about that. When Jesus Christ was taken by the Roman soldiers and taken to Caiaphas's court, Peter followed along. And the young maiden said, hey, you're one of those Galileans. You're one of them. He was a threat. He had followed along. He could have been a spy coming in there to count the number to say, hey, we got to go get this many to come in here. He was a threat to them. She recognized him as one of the group. Hey, you're one of those. You're with him. You know what Peter did? He settled her mind down. He began to talk like the world. He began to fall right in with them. And he was no longer a threat. The Bible says that he cursed. He began to cuss and talk just like them. You know what? He didn't want that persecution on him. He was afraid they would grab him up and take him. So he said, you know what? I'll just become one of y'all. And there's no persecution there. Wow. Peter speaks firsthand to say, arm your mind. You can't be doing what I did. He warmed his hands by their fire and became one of them. But you know what? To be a threat to the ones that are worldly just gives a testimony to your life. I would tell you that if you're being persecuted on the job, with your family, wherever, praise the Lord. You're a threat. You're one of us. You're going to take a stand for Jesus Christ. He says, arm yourselves, not with light armor, but with heavy armor, because it's going to be rough. Man, anybody besides me ever got persecuted from their family for being at church? Yeah? That's tough, isn't it? Man, that's rough. I'll tell you that we have members in this congregation that come from a Catholic background whose families disown them. You really want to be a Christian? Well, you lose all of us. That happens. Man, that's tough. Peter said, arm yourselves. Then he says that he no longer should live the rest of the time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. He said, you know, once you were part of that worldly thing, now understand again here, you had Judaism and you had paganism. That was the two courses that you chose. You either chose that small, crazy group of Judaism worshipers, or you went the pagan route that all the mindful people that thought they were smarter than everybody else, that was their form of worship. I love when Paul was on Mars Hill and he began to go down through all the gods that they worshiped, and he come to the unknown God and he said, man, I see y'all are much too superstitious. They had one God that they placed there. They said, you know what? We're gonna have an altar for him, because there may be one out there. We don't know, so we're going to just cover them all. You know, we got all the Greek gods, and then we got the unknown one. Paul said, man, y'all are much too superstitious. He said, y'all worship the true God ignorantly. This is Him right here. Y'all worship Him and don't even know it. How do you do that? How do you worship a God that you don't know? He said, you worship these other ones that are stone and wood, but the true living God, you guys, y'all worship Him ignorantly. He says, you know, you used to rot the will of the Gentiles. So you had the Jews and the Gentiles. So Jews, of course, followed Judaism. The Gentiles did all the pagan worship. Man, if you didn't worship paganism, well, you just wasn't part of society. You had to worship something. If you wasn't a Jew, then your only other choice was that. And then there was this small little strip of Christians. Just begin to be called Christians. Because they worshipped, in that day, they said, Josephus, the historian, said, they worshipped a prophet that was killed and rose again. That was their worshiping. So he says, you shouldn't live any longer trying to please the Gentiles and doing whatever it is they want. Because remember, Nero's still in charge. He's still on the throne, and he's persecuting Christians because the Jews didn't like them and the pagans didn't like them. Well, there was the group to get. They both had a common bond in disliking the Christians. So here Nero is persecuting anybody that's wanting to be a Christian. Paul's trying to say, hey man, hang on. Paul's trying to tell us today, hang on. You're going to be persecuted in your walk and way. I know when I had a lot of employees, I was told that if I didn't hire someone that had an alternative lifestyle, that I'd get in trouble with the law. And I said, well, just go ahead and tell the law, because I don't fear what man will do to me. Just go ahead. But I ain't doing it. But he begins to tell them in verse 3, he says, For the time past, our life may have sufficed as to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. Lasciviousness indicates indecency, a complete lack of restraint. Second Peter begins to describe the filthy lifestyle of the Sodomites. That's where he uses this word. And it doesn't necessarily deal with fleshly things, but just a complete indecency and lack of restraint. He says lusts. Lust is strong desire of any kind. Again, not necessarily fleshly or sexual, but any kind of strong desire. Excess of wine. This word is again in the Greek, and I love speaking Greek to y'all because I do it better than anybody else. Oniphilagia. That's it, isn't it, Kirk? The onis is wine. The philo is to overflow, which means an excess or overflow of wine. Y'all stop for a minute. I gotta pause. I'm so beat down on Jesus turning the water into wine. You know, Jesus liked a good drink. Yeah? I mean, we chuckle, but that just grinds my teeth. If you'll study it, and it should be something that we don't even deal with because the study is there. Says when his mother came to him and asked him to turn the water into wine, that people were already drunk. They were already drunk because they drank the bad wine at first. They were already drunk. Now, y'all just get with me here. The risen Savior that y'all serve, is He going to create something to make them more drunk? Come on. Really? Is this a mood point or what? I mean, I know I'm not preaching to the choir because most of them are in other classes, but it's a mood point, y'all. He didn't make alcoholic wine. I don't know how... I can say it louder and maybe it'll get across. He didn't make alcoholic wine. Didn't happen. I don't care how you want to dissect it. He didn't do that. He made good wine, new wine, which is grape juice. I love grape juice. I had a grape snow cone yesterday. I'm tired of it. Excess of wine. Besides, Habakkuk 2:15 says, "Woe unto him that give his neighbor drink and maketh him drunk also." Now, who is the Word? That's Jesus Christ. He said that. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Now, why would he contradict what he does? He wouldn't give them alcoholic wine. That's what doctrine is. Doctrine is teaching. You kind of put it all together and go, you know what? He just couldn't do that. That's just not within his teaching. But you know, we have worldly people that say, well, we can drink wine now. I know he didn't make whiskey and I know he didn't make beer, but we can drink wine because Jesus made wine. That's just a lie from hell. Trying to justify what we want to do. That's what it is. Don't tell me about your little wine coolers. I'm out of it. All right. Moving right along. Revelings. Again, the pagan worship had a lot to do with the physical and sexual things. We all know what the term Roman orgy is. Well, guess what? They were pagan worshipers, and that's what they did. This revelings was orgies or what was known as carousels. The banqueting is drinking about. bar hopping, and to put it in modern terms, drinking about, or it's translated carousels. So it's just one right after another, going, altering your mind and thought. And then he says, and abominable idolatries. This is things that are so unlawful, even the secular government forbid it. This is the government that promoted orgies and things like that, but it was doing things that they even said, hey, we can't go there. You know? My word, what could that have been? Don't even want to know. But he says that when we used to walk that way, we don't do that anymore. He says in verse 4, he says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You know that's peer pressure, right? That's what that is. Oh, come on. Come on, you can do it. The good ones, nobody will know. Right? But they're confused why you won't run and do the things with them that they do, that they think is normal. Maybe because you used to, but you don't have that desire anymore. You know, when I ran with all my buddies and we went all over the country, everybody knew I didn't drink. Boy, the first guy would come up and he'd have a fistful of them and he'd have my Coke. You know, they just knew that. Don't offer him one. He's not going to take it. A couple of years ago, we were down in New Orleans and I told this story before, but we got a lot of new people. There was a preacher guy from Indiana. He was our partner. He was a preacher guy in Indiana. When he was in New Orleans, I don't know what he was. I know he was a gambler because he went to the casino. And I know that when we all went out to eat, he bought everybody a round of Cordon? Is that tequila? Why'd I look at you? I'm sorry. Kevin? No. Whatever it was, he bought a round for everybody, but he was standing by me and he said, except this guy, and I know he don't want one. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know? He said, I know he doesn't want one, but everybody else bought. This guy was buying them for everybody. You know, why is it that they think it's strange that we're not running and doing with them? Thank God they think you're strange. I mean, I think you're strange, but I've got reasons. But I'm just saying, thank God your friends think you're strange, that you don't want to do or desire to do the things they do. He says in verse 4, they go so far as to tell lies about you. That's what that evil speaking of you is. They'll just haul off and tell somebody something about you that's not true. Get ready to combat that one, huh? I've told my kids, you can't combat lies. Somebody tells a lie about you, you can't say enough to make them not, you just keep living your life. God's the vindicator. God will make it to where somebody shows up and goes, you know what? That guy lied about you because this isn't so. I had several years ago, I had a guy lie about me to some other people. And no matter of encouragement that I gave them could ever convince them that what he said wasn't going to happen. Until we got through it and it didn't happen. And then guess what? He was the evil speaker. I couldn't do nothing while he was doing it. I just had to live with it. I just had to go on through with it. Verse 5 says, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to the men of the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. D.L. Moody said, one day you'll read in the paper that D.L. Moody is dead. He said, don't believe that lie.
Amen.
Don't believe that lie, because I'm more alive than they are. Dead to sin must always be our goal. We want to say, well, we can't get to there. We can't do it. But it should always be our goal. We should always set that goal to be dead to sin. Next week, we'll talk a little bit about how to get to there. Lord, thank you again for the time that we could spend in your word. Father, I thank you for all these who've come out, Lord, to hear your word. Father, I pray that it fortifies us and strengthens us. Lord, that though we're persecuted in our walk, that we stand with that walk. Lord, and we do as Peter did, as he saw Christ resurrected, Lord, that we would see the same way and arm ourselves in our minds, Lord, that we'd be able to fight. We ask these things in Christ's name.